One of my favorite movies, and I've shared this before, is Shawshank Redemption. Shawshank Redemption is a movie that I made in the mid-90s. I've talked about it before. I love this movie because underneath it all, if you haven't seen it before, the movie is it talks about essentially about two men in Shawshank prison. First is this man named Ellis Red Redding and Andy Dufresne. And Andy Dufresne, he is a banker. He was accused of double homicide. And you might think as you watch this movie, is this about people in prison, especially about this man who was convicted of this homicide, and he pleads his innocence the whole time. But underneath it all, the underlining theme of this movie is actually about hope. It's about hope. And there's actually two very conflicting views of hope in this movie. Red, Ellis Redding goes by Red. He's there serving a life sentence. And in one of the scenes, they talk about this idea of hope. And Red says he believes that hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. But Andy believes otherwise. Near the end of the movie, you see Red reading a letter, and he writes this. He goes, "Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies." And here's the thing, though. You got two men serving life sentences. What can you really hope for? Seems like a pretty hopeless situation. Perhaps Red was right. Maybe hope in hopeless situations is pretty dangerous after all. So this morning, maybe this is where you find yourself. Maybe you find yourself in a valley of hopelessness. And you ask yourselves, well, simply, what's the point in hoping when there's actually no hope? And so I know that we have finished Isaiah, and we've been going through the Old Testament for many years here now. But I wanted to kind of visit the Old Testament again, visit another prophet before we kind of move on to the New Testament starting in September. And so I want to kind of give a little background on Ezekiel. And if you've been here going through Isaiah, you already kind of have a general idea of what's been going on in it during this time. So if you remember in Isaiah, Isaiah has been warning the people that you need to trust and hope in me and not in other countries to try to save them, right? So at first they're hoping in the Assyrians, and they're hoping in different countries to save them from other countries. When God's saying, you need to trust in me. And ultimately in Isaiah, he kind of talks about, this is what's actually going to happen. Actually, because you refuse to trust in me, you're going to be led into captivity. And so in Ezekiel, it's kind of like that's already happened. In Ezekiel, the people have been, they've lost their land. Babylon comes through and kind of takes over all of this place. They lost their land. They lost everything. And they are now, a lot of them are like moved off into Babylon. Or of those who kind of stayed in their homes, they just got like this puppet king, right? That's just doing Babylon's will. And so here they are. They've lost all hope, right? They lost their country. They lost their home. They lost their land. And here they are in a foreign country, kind of subservient to a foreign government and foreign people. And so they've already been exiled in Babylon for maybe about 10 years when this is written. And this is kind of what happened. So here Ezekiel has been proclaiming like, hey, there's still hope out there. So this morning what I want us to see is that the message that God is trying to send through Ezekiel to the Israelites, to the exiles, and now to us, is that the only hope that we can have in this life is God Himself. The only hope that we can have in this life is God Himself. So while God still lives and reigns, we will never lose hope. hope. And so if there's like a main idea, a big picture, if there we kind of like summarize all this in one sentence, which is our next slide up, the power of the gospel transforms lives. Is that right? That is not the right one. All right. Stressa is that the only hope that we can have, that this is from like a little while back, the only hope that we can have in this life is God Himself. All right, so we are in chapter 37, starting from verse 1. And so, this is kind of, let me give you, so this is what happens, right? So, we're in Ezekiel 37. I'm so used to that, right? We're in Ezekiel 37, starting from verse 1. And Ezekiel gets transported by God into this, like, vision. All right, so this is not like what's really, he gets kind of transformed, he gets put into this vision. God shows him this vision. This is what's going on, right? So, the hand of the Lord was upon me. This is Ezekiel, he's talking. He goes, and you brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. Right? And so, he kind of transports him into this vision, into this valley, and all he sees are bones. How creepy is that, right? And he goes, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. I love this, right? So Ezekiel is transported into a vision, and he sees a valley full of bones. There's like skeletons everywhere. So if you were kind of like at that time, you would imagine this place to be an old battlefield. Not a fresh one, an old one. Because all the like flesh has been eaten up and just like, you know, now you've got nothing but skeletons all around. Scripture calls it dry bones. Right, so this is just nothing but skeletons that remain. So if you close your eyes, you can picture this. It's such a creepy, creepy picture, right? It's like this valley full of skeletons everywhere. And then God comes and asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? And any sane person will say, of course not. They're dead. They're not only dead, they're like dead, dead. You know what I'm talking about? Like, they don't even look like human beings anymore. And Ezekiel, being the great prophet and probably the great small group leader that he is, he does the only thing that most small group leaders know. Well, what do you think, God? Right? And so he's kind of like, well, you know. Right? I love how this goes. He goes, oh, Lord God, you know, right? Can these bones live? You know. And so here we go. The question that is asked is, can these bones live? Can these bones live? These dry bones. They're not fresh dead. They're like dead. Dry bones. And today you might ask yourself that very question. Can these dead bones of my own life, can they live? Maybe, can the deadness of my heart or the hopelessness of my situation really prevail? You might be asking yourselves this morning, has God just left me here to die or fend for myself? Can these bones live? Maybe you're asking yourself this question, can my marriage survive? Is my marriage just dead and wasted away like these dry bones? Maybe for some of you this morning is, can my children ever love Jesus? Seems like such a hopeless situation. Can Jesus really change lives? Seems like just dry, dead bones. Maybe even for yourself, can I move from my apathy from God to passion for His kingdom because it feels so dead and dry? Can you really bring hope in hopeless situations? Asking if dry bones could come to life. There's nothing more hopeless than that. If you thought if you thought in the New Testament when people were kind of ragging on Jesus for not going to Lazarus because he was dead for 4 days, I mean, this is like they've been dead for like what 50 years? I don't know, right? Maybe some other hopeless situation. Can our racial divide in this country really be healed? Can the church really bring life to our community, our friends and family? The question that God is asking Ezekiel and the questions that we need to really meditate on ourselves this morning is, can God really bring hope in my hopeless situation? Can these dry bones live? I don't know if a lot of people here watch soccer. I know I don't really, so this will be a really difficult illustration for me. I'll try. So I'm pretty sure I'm so thankful that I have Alan right here that I can probably be like, he'll nod yes if I'm right. He's just kind of like, all right. So if I'm wrong, just kind of like, all right. So I don't know if many people watch the English Premier League. It is a very big league in England, or most of the teams are in England. So I found it really interesting. I kind of went down this rabbit hole and just started looking. So the English Premier League, this is the fascinating thing about soccer, especially like not in Europe, not here. Like, you know, like in America, our sports is very like communist, right? You have a salary cap. You're only allowed to spend so much money. You can only give so much money. Like, there's some max contracts and things like that, right? But in England or in Europe, no such thing, right? Like, it is a free-for-all, free market when it comes to sports. You can spend as much money as you want. You can spend as little money as you want. We don't care, right? And so in England, they have a league called the English Premier League. And essentially, you can spend as much money you want on any player you want. I mean, So if you imagine, the rich only gets richer, the poor, they just suck, right? And so what they have here is called, they have something called promotion and relegation. And which is great, because if you suck as a team, they just bounce you down. Like, they go, nope, you're not here, right? So it's like, imagine baseball. You take the last four teams in baseball, and you go, you suck so much, we're putting you down in AAA for a year, and we'll take the best four teams from AAA, and we're going to move them up, all right? So, like, if you imagine, like, the Astros a few years ago, we would be, like, in AAA now, right? They wouldn't even let us play in the major leagues. And so this is kind of what happens. So every year, like, it's exciting because your goal is not only to win, but your goal is to just, like, not suck so much. Right? Everyone has a reason to cheer, right? We didn't get relegated. It's like, yay. But if your team sucks that much, like, they kick you down. And there's like 8 leagues. You can like just keep on going down, right? It's not like just like AAA and like, oh, I'll just stay here. It's like, you can keep on going down and a team that just sucks, right? And so if you hear of this, you probably don't even know of this team until probably recently. If you follow sports at all, there's this team called Leicester City Football Club. They're so bad that a couple years ago, they got demoted, right? They got relegated down. They're so bad. They're not a good team. There's nothing great about this team. They had a coach that was just like this guy that, he was like the national coach. He was the coach of Greece, and they lost to some podunk like town, so they fired him, so he's no good. And nobody's good on this team. And their only goal, they said in the beginning of 2016, is we're just trying to get 40 points, a.k.a. we just don't want to get kicked down to the lower division. We just want to stay here, right? And so if you knew anything about this team or anything about sports betting, they were 5,000-1 odds to win the Premier League. 5,000-1. Let me give you kind of a little bit of a background on how ridiculous this is, okay? The 76ers, right, so for those Americans who watch basketball, the Philadelphia 76ers in 2016, the team that won 10 games out of 82, they were 10-72, okay? They were like one game shy of only winning single-digit games of the whole year, right? When the Warriors are like, yay, we won 73 games, we only lost 9, they're like, we won 10 games and lost 72. That's how bad they are. For them to win the finals, they were 350-1 odds, okay? 350-1 odds, and we know they suck, right? In 2013, when they were trying to elect a new pope, you know the odds for Bono for becoming pope? 1,000-1 odds. 1,000 to 1 odds. So Leicester City is 5,000 to 1 odds to win the Premier League. All right? There was only like 5 teams in the last 20 years that won the English Premier League. Like, I can just ramble off to you, but it kind of sounds like this. Manchester United, Manchester United, Manchester United, Manchester United. Let's sprinkle up like Arsenal, maybe sprinkle up Chelsea, and then lately Manchester City, right? And that's about it. Those are the only teams that win, because they're the only teams that win. They have the biggest budgets. Right? So for many of us this morning, just like Israel, you feel beat and weary. Maybe you feel like Leicester City, 5,000 to 1 odds. You feel like your sins have got the best of you and you're just wasting and dying away. You are just as alive, or your situation just as alive as a skeleton in a grave. And that's probably, maybe for some of us this morning, that's how you feel about where you are at, or where your marriage is at, or where your relationships are at, or just life in general. And you're even at the point for some of you, like, I don't even feel anything. My heart is just dead. It's as live as these dry skeletons. So what does God say about this? What does God say about this? And verse 4. This is God. He says, "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" What a really odd thing. I'm like, okay, right? "And thus he says, the Lord God, to these bones, 'Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinew upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. The bones came together, bone to its bone. And look, and behold, there was sinew on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them." So God tells Ezekiel, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to prophesy in the name of the Lord to these bones. Tell these bones to live." Very odd, weird request. He goes, "I want you to preach to these wasted bones. Go. Tell these dead bones there's hope after all." Okay. All right. So Ezekiel's like, "This is weird. Okay, I'll do it. Right? I'll do it." And so he goes and he does it. And then the craziest thing happens, right? The bone starts rattling and shaking. It's like, sounds like something from like a horror movie, right? And they all come together. It's like, boom, 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 boom. And these skeletons just come together. And then you got tendons and muscles and flesh and skin just kind of start appearing. And they start becoming human-like. And what we see here, the second thing, like the question is, can these dry bones live? We find out there's hope, actually hope, found in God's word. There's hope found in God's word. He goes, "Prophesy to these bones and go tell these bones there's hope. Tell these bones my word," and then boom, you start seeing life being formed. And there's hope in God's word, which is the next slide over. I'm pretty sure this slide is right. All right? There's hope in God's word. There's hope found in God's word. And so there's a few times in my life where reading scripture has really just impacted my present situation. I speak directly into my situation. I'll share two stories. The first one was that it was my first semester in seminary. So for those who don't know what seminary is just like graduate school. You get where you go and you study. And we'll learn all these things like Old Testament, New Testament, Greek, Hebrew, all, you know, theology, and all these things to kind of prepare you for ministry. And so here I am. I just freshly graduated out of college, go straight into seminary. So I'm just keep on going, doing school. And it was my first month there, and I was still like not 100% sure if I belonged. There's nothing scarier than going, "I think I'm following the will of God, but not being sure, especially when it's something like, hey, go be a pastor for the rest of your life, right? There's nothing scarier than that going, I really hope I am making the right decision. And so I remember I was sitting in my car, and I was reading, and I got to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, and it says this, it goes, I know, O Lord, a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. And after I read that, as I got going, stop worrying, you're called here, and all of my, like, doubt, gone. It's those times where God's word just kind of infiltrates and brings hope. Kind of tells you that here's hope. I'll share something that happened recently as well. Very, very recent. So there was this one day that Dana and I were driving back. It was on a weekend. And we were just talking. And for those who are married, this kind of happens sometimes, right? So you're talking. And next thing you know, from talking to you, you're like in an argument. Like full-blown arguing, like what just happened, right? Like one of those things. And so we're just talking. Next thing we're like arguing about something. And I remember I was like really frustrated. And I was like, you don't understand me. And I was like telling her the whole time, like, I can't believe you. Like, why don't you just try to understand me or understand my point of view? And then she's telling me that you don't understand me. And I was like, well, you don't understand me. And so both of you are going like, I'm so angry at you. You don't understand me. You don't understand me. And then I remember kind of going back, like, I wish Dana would just understand me. Why can't she just understand me? And then later on that week, I decided that, hey, you know, let me start. I just finished some stuff. I'm going to start reading 1 Peter out of nowhere because you know, I knew that we're going to be doing a lot of standalone messages. I was like, I haven't read 1 Peter in a while. Let's go back to someone not named Paul. So I go start reading 1 Peter, and then I'm reading, and it's about suffering, all these things. And then it gets to chapter 3, and he says this, and just completely shuts me up. He goes, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. I was like, oh my gosh, serious God, are you serious? You know what I'm saying? Like, are you serious? It's like, literally, you're telling me you're not supposed to, you know, your goal is not to be understood, but to understand. I was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this, right? Immediately, like, I need to start planning date night, right? Like, like, I need to do something because I screwed up, right? There's not like a wise understanding. There's nothing in there. I'm like looking through it. No, right? It's like, husbands, understand your wife. Right? I always read the part about, like, husbands, love your wife, and, you know, die for her, you know, just, you know, give your life up for her. And, like, I get that, like, understand your wife. Like, oh my gosh, all right, okay, I get it. I got it, right? And so, this is time to, God's word brings hope, even in the most dead of hearts. God's word is alive and speaks truth, even to the very specifics of where you are in your day and age, what you're going through. Those are like two incredibly specific moments in my life that specifically talks about me. And here Ezekiel is prophesying to these dead bones, and here life is starting to appear. Even the deadness. And if you think about this, even as dead as it is, like, what a miracle that it goes from really dead to just like freshly dead, right? Because if you read this, they're not alive yet. And so I want us to kind of get this. God's word brings hope, but it's kind of like an offshoot. I wanted a quick detour. Hearing God's word is great for us. It's awesome. Following God's word and responding to God's word is awesome. It's great. And there's hope being preached in God's word. Like, reading scripture is talking about hope and life and gives us direction and gives us hope for now and the future. But there is a difference between appearing alive and actually being alive. You see, just hearing God's word doesn't finish the task for these bones. And just kind of a quick tangent. See, a lot of us who grow up in church, we're really good at appearing alive, but we're actually dead. And if you read the book Revelation, it talks about different churches, and one of the churches that they talk about is that you have the appearance of being alive, but you're dead. And so for some of us this morning, this might be hope for us, going, oh, God's word can bring hope. But for some of us here is going, have I stopped there? Because maybe I'm just going through the motions. And maybe I'm not really alive, because let's kind of see what happens. What happens? Because Ezekiel is called to do this two-parter, right? So let's pick up back in verse 8. And it says that, right, he looked, and behold, there is sinew on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But pay attention to this, verse 8, but there was no breath in them. They were still dead. Then he said to me, so Yahweh comes back to Ezekiel and says this, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. When in Hebrew, this word breath is the same word for spirit and for, you know, it's ruah, right? And so he goes, prophesy to the breath, or even to the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, and when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. See, last point is that hope-filled is spirit-filled. Hope-filled is spirit-filled. So God essentially tells Ezekiel, now that you have prophesied the word of God to these people, now pray for them. Pray for the spirit to fill them. And as he prays to God, these lifeless corpses were filled with the spirit, and they came to life. They became alive. And then God explains to Ezekiel what's going on. This is the vision I have given you. This is why. Because Israel are these dead, dry bones, and they think that they're without hope. They think they're a lost cause. They think God has forsaken them. And he says, but this is not true. He goes, I will fill you with your spirit. I will put a new spirit in you. And earlier in chapter 36 in Ezekiel, he says this. He says that I will replace your dead heart, right, with a heart of flesh. And so with this idea, their question is, well, how would you do this? He goes, this is how I'm going to do this. I'm going to fill you with my spirit. And he goes, I'll remove the heart of stone and replace it with the heart of flesh. Essentially, God is saying, I will do the heavy lifting for you for your salvation. I do the heavy lifting. You hear the word of God, I fill you with my spirit. And that is where you become alive. Is not just hearing God's word, but being filled with God's presence to be able to respond to Him. And we see the same idea back in, you know, later on in Ephesians 2, when it says that we are dead in our transgressions, dead in our trespasses, we're as dead as these dry bones, but because of God's rich mercy and His great love, He made us alive together with Christ. It's the same idea of us being these dead, dry bones being made to be alive in Christ. First Peter reminds us that it was according to His great mercy He caused us to be born again to a living hope. You see, God is the one that does the heavy lifting in our hopeless situations. We don't need to do anything. Our only goal is to hear God's word, have God do the work, respond to Him. Because it's according to His great mercy, His great love. He's the one that caused us to be born again. And that is where our hope is found. And so no matter how dead your situation might feel like, you know that it's by His Word and His Spirit that lifts us out of that and gives us life. So let's go back to this football club, Leicester City. You know, the team with 5,000-1 odds of winning the English Premier League. You wouldn't believe it. By the end of the season, Leicester City won the whole thing. The end of the season being the number one in their English Premier League. The impossible happened. They talked about it everywhere. Everyone wanted to talk about it. Even Americans wanted to talk about it. And Americans don't talk about soccer. We just wanted to know. People were so drawn to this because it was the ultimate underdog story. See, for Leicester City, hope wasn't a dangerous thing. It was a good thing. The hope led them somewhere they didn't expect to be. Number one. But here's the thing. Our hope isn't found in a team. Our hope isn't found in our skills. Our hope isn't proving people wrong when they underestimate us. Our hope is found in Jesus. In His life, in His death, in His resurrection. He died so we might live. He was raised from the dead so we will never experience an everlasting spiritual death. See, John chapter 1 says, Jesus was the Word made flesh. He is the Word that breathes life into us. Jesus is the Word that breathes life into us. And this passage, a passage of hope, is a passage that God will never leave His people, that He can even raise dead hearts to life. That He will never forsake you of your situations. He will never forsake you of your circumstances. It doesn't matter how bad or how terrible it might be. You might be on the brink of a lot of different things happening. You might be on the brink of losing your job. And He says, you might be at the brink of losing your family. And He goes, I can still breathe hope into that. You might be on the brink of divorce. And He says, I can still redeem and breathe life into your marriage. You might be on the brink of giving up all hope. And He says, I am going to be with you every step of the way. Because Jesus is the Word, and Jesus is the Word that gives us hope. He's the Word that breathes hope into us. So the question we have to answer ourselves today, the question that we need to really wrestle with ourselves today is that if we have heard the Word of God this morning, will we stay as dead corpses that look alive, or will we allow the Spirit to infuse our situations today? We have heard God's Word. We should now invite God's Spirit and pray for His Spirit to make us alive. Will you respond to the Word of God today? He who has ears, let him hear. Let us pray.